There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, you might think we have a studio audience, but we don't. Good evening. Today's date is the 20th of November, 2012, and it's about 1 minute after 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. Got some exciting news in case you haven't been to the Abiding Presence website, www.theabidingpresence.com. All the shows are archived, and this show will be archived as well by tomorrow, so it's a way of going back, catching up, and gives you an opportunity not to get bored listening to Jim and I speak for 7 days because we stream the show. Also, I want to give you a bit of information. It's more than a rumor. Tomorrow they're supposed to install the new computer system in the studio, which means that next week's show, hopefully the last Tuesday of November, we will have instant messaging, which means you'll be able to use your text messaging machines and make comments and add questions to the show. You know, there's a common theme to emails into Jim's radio show, into the Abiding Presence. And both of these themes or topics, they're not universal, but they're extremely common. There seems to be, I don't want to say there's the haves and the have-nots. It's more like the ones that are connecting and the ones that are still disconnected. That is more of a of an example. And here's what I want to read to you. These are two emails. I'm not going to say names, but this is going to be email number one, and I'm going to read it to you. And then I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to say, okay, here comes email number two, and I'm going to read that to you. These are two people they're both men. They both obviously listen to the show. They both obviously want a relationship with God. But it goes to what I'm talking about, either on or off, like a light switch, left, right, up, down, however you want to say it. It says, BJ, can you read on the show? I just wanted some encouragement from you guys. I've just started talking to God last week, all day, every day. I'm still noticing some symptoms, but I know if I keep going, they will eventually disappear. The only question I had was, what are some good ways to stay connected all day, every day? I just simply tell him how I feel at times, and then I'll sing a song to him. Can you give me some good ideas? Okay, now here comes the second email that and this isn't a comparison, it's more of an example of what's going on. And here's the second one. Just wanted to let Jim know his obedience is making a difference. He came to visit us at Destiny Bible Church in Lancaster, South Carolina, a few weeks ago. I was definitely challenged, as always. Life has not and will not be the same since you visited. You're right, fellas. God is amazing. He's so funny. All I can think about is getting home to the quiet to sit with him. He's become so real and more every day. I see the color purple everywhere. He's so funny. My eyes have been open to see the true dilemma we have in America. You're right. The absolutes have been taken away and plan after plan has been given. We even call faith an experiment now. It's amazing to begin to see things from his perspective. No choices, only absolutes, and for the absolute not to work is totally not an option. For instance, I woke up this morning with flu-like symptoms, but I knew that as a son of God, receiving that was totally not an option. I sit here writing this tonight completely whole and symptom-free, but the best part is a few months ago, I would be calling and telling, guess what the Lord did? But after the past few weeks of spending time with my dad, I realized there was no other option than to sit here tonight whole and happy. You're right, Jim. He's an amazing dad, and it's only been a few weeks. I believe the face-to-face meetings are soon to come. And then it says, thank you. Now, Jim, I read these two emails to you.
Right.
I don't know, a half hour ago when you just got here to the ranch. Now, they're the same, but they're not, because one person is talking about nothing but progress. One person is talking about nothing but having a connection and being positive. And the other email literally bounces back and forth, kind of in or out. First, he says he's connected to God every day, and then he asks how he can be connected. And then he says he's feeling better, but then he says he still has symptoms. Well, there is no halfway. There is no 50-50. And so I think these two emails really represent a majority of the listeners to your show.
I do too. Now if I'll give my spin on what I think. I think that both of these emails, if I'm going to be positive, I'll say this. They both represent individuals who definitely have progress in their heart. They have a desire. They want more of God. They definitely want to have an understanding of what we're talking about and to have greater clarity with their relationship with God. That's great. The difference I see is the perception of reality. One's perception of reality has a greater commitment to turn from this world and recognize how the world is not the place to put their energy and value. The other is the first email. The individual is making some progress, but here's where we come to. And I would view him more as one who's standing in the threshold, has one foot in and one foot out. All he has to do is take one little bit of a turn, put both feet in the house or in the door, walk through the door, and things will begin to change immediately. But to do that, it's going to take a change of perception, the perception of reality. And this is really a huge, huge part of everyone's life. This is the reason why, you know, we've been saying for the last few weeks, and it's actually a really good statement, is how you do life is how you do faith. And if faith isn't working, that's because of how you do life.
Here's an email that was emailed to us 7 hours ago. And by the by, folks, you can email us right now on this Tuesday night, November 20th. It's all lowercase, one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. It says, hi, Jim. I was just writing these few words to say thank you for the teaching this past week at Grace Family Church in Newtown, Connecticut. Is that where you were the last couple days?
Newtown, yeah.
Newtown, Connecticut. Your teachings has completely changed my life and my approach towards the throne of God. I know there's a lot of people that get marvel when they see miracles, but I have learned that these are not miracles in God's eyes, but the reality of who he is. See, I like that.
I do too.
You know, it's like those words I hate, manifestation, miracle, supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
I hate all those words because they make it seem special when it's not.
Right.
And this guy writes about that. In order for the nature of God to work in our lives, we need to get out of the way. I need to change the way I think and see the things of God. We need to let go and stop holding on to those things that has kept us in bondage throughout our Christian life, because the way I do life, I will also do it my spiritual life. It says, thank you, Jim. And then it says, Victor O, Grace Family Church bass player. So they had a band.
Yep, they did.
And he was a I like bass players. Okay, this guy says some real interesting things here. He talks about how it's his choice and he's in the way.
Right.
He talks about how...
changing his thinking.
Changing his reality.
Right, which is, a better way to say that.
And what he thinks is valuable.
Yeah, I like
and
that
pertinent.
Better. Yeah.
I think that this third email actually supports the first email on how that guy recognizes God, said he has a connection, but yet he has some symptoms. So what what this third email does to that first email is it says, well, of course it's possible. You've experienced a little bit. Why did you backslide?
Yeah, go all the way. Step on in.
Go all the way.
Yeah.
And this third email actually gives bona fides to the second email saying, yeah, you're right. Because both number two and number three emails, they could almost be written by the same person.
Right.
Because they both say the same thing. Mm-hmm. I made a 100% change in how I think. Because remember, we've talked about this the last couple of shows, ladies and gentlemen. We've talked about how cause and effect, for every action there's a reaction. And your thoughts. You know, I don't like where people say all your sins are forgiven. I've come to the point where I believe all your choices are forgiven. Because we talk about how you feel dictates how you think. And how you think dictates on your actions and what you say. And this is backed up in Scripture, Jim, where it talks about, find that and read that to us, what book and chapter where it talks about beating yourself up and whacking off body parts. You know what I'm talking about.
Okay.
You know, it talks about, you know, if you're going to steal, you know, cut your hand off.
It's in the Gospels.
You know,
I'll find it.
You know, if you're going to take BJ's candy, you know, cut your tongue out or, you know, whatever it says. You know, and if you don't like horses, you know, cut your ears off. Well, no, it doesn't say that, but it should. But, you know, it verifies this because everything is about a fundamental Christian way of thinking. Because how can you have a prayer answered? How can you be healed? How can you have a connection with God and have a conversation with Christ if you're still holding on to your flesh? Because the reality of the flesh is not the reality of the Spirit. And the reality of the Spirit is God's reality. And as a Christian, is that not the reality that we seek? Is that not the joy in our life that we want? And this email here, this one came in 3 days ago, and this is a very important email. It says, I'm really loving the message your radio show is bringing. I downloaded your messages and have put them on my MP3 player. Since I have an hour commute on a bus to work each way, I listen to your archive shows on the way into work and on the way home. I am in a total different world when I'm listening and just laugh out loud at your banter with each other. I know people wonder what I'm listening to by the way they look at me on the bus. And then it says, I just wanted to say to Jim that I heard you a few years ago when you spoke at Pastor Michael's church in Huntersville, North Carolina. I had just begun to hear the grace message and had no understanding of what grace was. And then she goes on to say 3 years later how she's having wonderful experiences. And the reason that this is an earth-shattering important email is because at the bottom it says, you don't need to read this part, but as an FYI, today I sent you all a couple packages, snacks, to your P.O. box address, which should be there by Wednesday. Happy snacking. And Elaine, I want to thank you. And unfortunately, Jim, for some reason or another, there's only one key to the P.O. box.
I know. You'll have to try them so that I can then have a taste too.
Well, I'm worried about your safety and security, and I think as your co-host, that I have a fiduciary responsibility to make sure that all things that are given to the show are wholesome and tasty. Jim, I don't want you to thank me. It isn't necessary. It's just one of the things that I do, Jim, to support you and to protect you by making sure that anything that comes to the show is wholesome and tasty. Okay. Unfortunately, sometimes the volumes are limited, which means that there might be a possibility that something doesn't actually, there may not be enough.
Okay, well, the thing is you're incriminating yourself because you're reading it right in front of the email. So I'm over here in Matthew chapter 5. You wanted me to go there, didn't you?
Well, go somewhere.
Okay, Matthew 5 and verse 30. Listen to what it says here. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And there's other references to the very same thing.
See, they all say the same thing. They're talking about your feelings lead to thoughts, and your thoughts lead to actions.
Right.
And if you think that your feelings and your thoughts are going to lead to bad actions,
then you can make a choice.
Then you have the choice.
Yes.
Now, see, this is the Ranger theory. This is what it means to really be a Christian, is this is the choice that each individual has.
Right.
This has nothing to do with God. This has nothing to do with hell and Satan. This is the Christian responsibility to not think and not feel in an unchristian manner.
Right.
Because it's a domino. So it's a chain reaction. For every action, there's a reaction. If you have Christian feelings and you have Christian thoughts, you're going to have Christian actions.
Right. So if we're controlling our thoughts, then we're controlling our reality, our perception of reality. So think about this particular a thought here. I've watched for years Christians do Christian things, or in other words, religious things, the things that everybody else does, the same way that they do it, with their confession sheets, saying the word of God, speaking it over and over and over, going about endeavoring to get ready for a healing because they need to make sure they ask everybody to forgive them, and they need to make sure there's nothing, no unforgiveness in their life and in their heart. All these different things that we've made as the bona fide of you getting a prayer answered. And when you watch people pray their prayers, they still don't get any answers. So isn't it interesting that all the religious ways that we do things shows us that that's our perception of reality. And if it's not working, what does it tell us? It tells us our perception of reality is wrong. It's backwards. And I like this verse of Scripture only because it has such absoluteness to your ability to make a decision. A decision to cut your hand off is basically saying, then cut yourself free from the things that aren't working, the things that have such great damage. And those things are the religious things. And that's what I see about these emails that we went back to. The couple of emails had, in my opinion, more of a cutting off of the world. It was a more absoluteness to the what? To the surrendering of your heart, your thoughts toward Christ. Then the first email. I love the fact all of them show they have great intent. They have great purpose to move forward. But the first one, my suggestion would be cut yourself off from the things of this life a little bit more. In fact, not just a little bit more, just go ahead and do it. And you'll find right away, you won't even be staring at symptoms. It won't be an issue because you won't be putting yourself in the conjecture of your body. It's no longer going to be an issue.
There's an email here that came in 3 days ago from someone named Beverly. And part of the email, it says, I still like the thing Jim said in a meeting in Bryan College Station, Texas. where he said that if people really knew and realized how fantastic God is, people would run to him. And on saying that, the crowd cheered. I don't think I phrased that quite the way he said it, but I knew what it meant. Thank you for all you to do. I believe Father is pleased. And agree. And so the message there is that, and see, and I've said this to you before, why would someone put something in front of God? Why would someone say they have to work, they have to go to school, they have bills to pay, they have obligations, there's rules, they don't have free time, they don't, because the only reason that they use those as reasons and they think that they carry weight and they have importance is that's a way of confirming they've never connected with Christ. Because the first thing that happened to me when I connected with God was, as I realized how stupid everything else was.
Yeah.
How unimportant it was. And you can, and if you don't believe me, read the book of Genesis. We talked about this a little while ago.
Right.
Where I said, look at the reality that Adam and Eve had. They did nothing. They just walked around naked all day, all night with God. The three of them. And they had a wonderful time. The only time that they had responsibilities, duties, things to do, and drama is when they chose to have those. They created them themselves.
I like something that you said about when you touched, when you connected with God, then this is your perception. You know, Paul talked about that over in Hebrews in chapter 10. He talked about people that had connected with God and then were starting to slip backwards. And he made the comment, he said, we're not of those that turn back or backpedal into perdition, but we're of those that believe. And the very next thing that took place in Hebrews there is the 11th chapter, which, of course, man put the, you know, the chapters and verses there to make it right. Easier to find. But then immediately what happens is the message switches over to a whole list of people that by faith continued forward, made right. progress. They didn't just connect once. They connected and continued to move forward. Why? Because their connection did just what you said. It revealed how ridiculous everything else was.
A lot of Paul's letters were no more than literally saying this. Are you kidding me? What's wrong with you? You know better.
Yeah.
You've met God. You've talked with God. You've seen what grace does. Why have you gone back to your old life?
Yeah.
Why have you stumbled, backslid? Why have you gotten spiritually lazy? And then he would just elaborate and try to give them a cheerleader's buck 'em up. Why
right.
God is good.
Right, right. I'll just read just a little portion, and you'll see it. It says in the third chapter of Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" What's he saying? You saw him.
Yeah, what's the deal?
You tasted him. You touched him.
Now, where is that?
That's over in Galatians in chapter 3. And he goes on to say, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and now you're going to go back and be perfected by the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith?" And then he goes on to elaborate all about the system that came through Abraham and our identification with Jesus, of us having the same blessing of Abraham. All right. The point is, it's exactly what BJ said. Paul constantly was after people to do what? To get back on track. Because it was so prevalent for individuals to taste of the Lord and start a good beginning, but then fall off the wagon. The wheels would fall off. And it was a group thing, usually, not just an individual thing. Paul would have to chew out a whole group of people. And this goes back to how important it is for each one of us to have a personal, individual relationship with God where you yourself are progressing. It's not about comparing yourself with other people. That's where things get lost, isn't it, BJ?
Yeah, I want you to back up and say something again, because you said something that really goes to one of the biggest distractions, and we talk about what the difference is between a church and a building. Because you said that once people have a good start, the wheels come off the wagon.
Right.
Because as a Christian, a good start is being saved.
It's individual.
It's being saved. It's being baptized, having a communion, trying to educate yourself on the Christian message. But that's where it stops. People don't understand the phrase reborn or born again. If you're born again, it means you have to start over, and that there's a growth period. But a lot of times, organized religion and groups of people being reborn or born again and being saved, that's not the beginning. That's the end. They say, yep, congratulations, you've got it.
Right.
You've here. Well, that doesn't make sense, because it doesn't go anywhere.
Right.
It doesn't produce anything.
Well, everything about Paul's message and everything about Jesus' message, it's not just the experience with Jesus that is the end. That is the beginning. And everything about Paul's message is a continuation. And we've been right, you know, as we've been preaching this for quite some time, we're right on this. And that is, spiritual things progress. They don't stand still. It's not about, in fact, if you think you're standing still, well, I'm going to take a break. Well, really, in essence, what you're doing is you're going backwards, because there's only two directions to go, forwards or backwards, and you can't do it at the same time. And that's one of the reasons why we endeavor to encourage people, don't come into the things of God with the idea that I'm just going to have a little bit of this. Because there's nothing from Scripture that gives us the idea that anybody is trying to get just a little bit. In fact, Jesus seems to pin that kind of a phrase on the Pharisee. You know, you're just coming in a little bit, and then you go ahead and create a whole drama spiritually and religiously of all your extra things that you need to do. Now you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to spend more time here with the group. No, Jesus emphasizes individuals having progression, having movement. And so we're encouraging you even tonight. Where are you at right now? Can you validate your relationship with God and your progression? Do you have results that back up your time spent with God? Is it fruitful? Because Jesus made the comment, we shall know them, or you shall know people by their fruit. And that's all about progress. He even made this comment, your Father is pleased with much fruit. He's pleased with your progress. What would that say on the flip side? He's not pleased when there's not progress.
Well, that's why it talks about the individual's ability to have a connection, and that all your sins are forgiven, and asking you will receive. And that's where the word repent comes in, to change direction.
Yes.
Because those three things scream one message. At any given moment, on any given day, you can change this with a thought.
Yes.
With your feelings.
Which is wonderful.
Because the only thing that's etched in stone is that you can change this.
Yes.
And that the choice is up to the individual person. Now, why that message doesn't get, I guess you'd say, passed on or preached is because it is completely earth-shattering to an organized religious group.
Right, it's against the tide.
Well, yeah, because it calls into play...
Right, accountability.
Accountability.
Yep.
Nothing's working.
Right.
And why it doesn't work.
Right.
And see, that doesn't work for a group.
So there's a modern trend right now, BJ, and that is, it's called churches that are called seeker-friendly churches. And what those churches do, their whole setup is to not offend anybody. It's to, for instance, you wouldn't talk...
Yeah, that's my goal.
Right, yeah. Thank you. You wouldn't have somebody raise their hand, because you wouldn't want someone to be embarrassed to say that I want to receive Jesus. It's just quietly come down to this room on the side. In other words, slip in so no one sees you, so to speak. And we won't talk about any further experiences that are spiritual, because we don't want someone to be feel pushed
or left out,
forced or left out if they don't believe like us, you see.
Right.
So there's it's mush. There's nothing in it. And it really feeds this whole idea of we can dumb people down more and more and more until literally they won't even think about making choices. They'll just become a part of the group. Isn't that so?
Yeah, that's one reason why I am so adamant about getting away from things until you have it right.
Yes.
You know, until you... until you learn how to drive and you know the laws and you can take care of yourself, you really don't have any business driving around with somebody that's drunk. You can't really drive yourself because you don't know how to drive. And they're doing a terrible job of it. And if all you ever do is ride around with someone that's their physical abilities are impaired because of alcohol, well, what are you going to learn? That it's okay to drink and drive.
Right.
And so what happens is it's more significant than the saying the blind are leading the blind. It's more like the uninformed and the distracted are providing an example on how to be misinformed and how to stay distracted.
Right, right. I want to draw bring an illustration out here, and I'm not trying to turn directions because it's exactly what we're talking about. But we talked about, probably a couple hours ago, we were talking, and this subject came up. Now, if you'll remember from the last broadcast, I talked about one of the ladies last week in healing school that was healed. And here's the situation, the scenario. Her name is Robin, and she's really a wonderful lady and has a great heart. I really appreciate her coming. Now, she was hurting really, really bad, in so much that within about 10 minutes of my preaching, she got up and went over to the side and then laid down on the floor. Well, I didn't have to ask her. I've seen that before. She's got something terribly wrong. She's full of pain, and laying down is a manner in which she can find some type of relief. But the more that we talked about absoluteness, the more that we talked about conviction, the more I would stare at her while I'm preaching, because her posture is revealing I don't have any. And so she then began to talk a little bit and was commenting about some of the things I was saying in a very positive way. So then my thought to her was, so what part of your posture laying down has anything to do with your confession that you just gave me? They're literally on polar opposites. Get up off the floor if that's what you really mean. Well, you could see it really hurt her to get up off the floor. And I said, so if you really believe what you just said, walk.
Yeah.
And she started to walk. You could tell she was in pain. But this is what she did. When she walked by me, I heard her under her breath doing this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
There you go.
Now, what I said to her was, stop thanking Jesus. Just walk.
Now, it's a done deal.
Now, here's the thing. For anyone listening, you might be shocked right now at what I told her to do. Because, in a sense, it almost goes against everything we've been taught. Well, that's an enlightenment. That's an enlightenment, right?
That's the point.
It is the point. Because we're so used to saying things that mean nothing.
Yeah.
We don't add value to the things that we say. So, in a sense, you could almost say we've learned how to trick our heart. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that said, add learning to your lips and conviction to your heart, or teach your heart. In other words, he's saying, don't just say something. Make sure your heart believes what you say. So we're used to doing what? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And what would happen after the end of that? Nothing.
No, you just get tired of saying it.
You get tired of saying it. So I said, stop thanking Jesus. And she walked, and halfway around the room, she's starting to walk fast and better. And by the time she got halfway around, I stopped her and I said, how are you doing? She said, well, my knee's not hurting as bad, and almost all the pain's gone from my back. I said, well, keep on going. You're doing something right. And she walked all the way to the front. When she walked by me, she said, man, I'm feeling a whole lot better. I said, now you can thank him.
You know, a lot of people find this offensive, and I don't really care because it's a good explanation. A lot of places that you go to worship, it's kind of like trying to quit smoking, using drugs, or to stop drinking or gambling. Because the only way that you stop gambling, drugs, and alcohol is not a little bit less. It's a complete change of direction, like a light switch. I'm not going to have another drink. I'm not going to do any more drugs. I'm not going to go to any more casinos gambling. I mean, it is literally that absolute and harsh.
Yes.
And anything that has anything to do with drugs, drinking, or gambling that's in somebody's life, they immediately get rid of it, throw it out. And they avoid it like the plague. Because they know that if they were to say, I'm only going to drink on the weekends. I'm only going to go to the casino one night a week. I'm only going to do drugs when I'm with my friends. That's not going to work because it's all or nothing.
Right.
Now, when you worship with people and when you are in a quote-unquote Christian atmosphere, there is so much of this compromise. Pray a little, worship a little, just show up, be a part of it, even if it's if you're just quiet and you sit in the back. There's no absolute to it. There's no matter of fact. No one ever says, look, this is the path to Jesus, and this isn't. Which path are you on? Which road do you want to be on? Because you can't go back and forth. And you've read it on the show before, and there's a scripture where God says, choose something.
Right.
Good or bad, just choose.
Right.
Where is that? Do you know where that is?
It's over in Deuteronomy.
Well, find it.
Okay.
And then tell everybody chapter and verse. So, you know, I want people, folks, I want you to get in a habit of having a Bible, not during the show because it would just be too confusing and too distracting, and before you know it, you wouldn't know what Jim was saying to you.
Well, you wouldn't be listening.
Right. You'd be flipping pages trying to keep up. But what's interesting, now that the shows are archived, and the fact that the show that we're doing right now on the 20th of November is going to be streaming 24 hours, 7 days a week, within 20 minutes after we say goodnight tonight, that's when you can have your Bible, so that you can listen time and time again. You can take a piece of paper and make a note. That's actually a better idea, is while you're listening to the show, have something that you can write the chapter.
That'd be real good. And then chapter and verse. And
is that what it is? Yeah. Chapter and verse?
And then you can look it up.
Yeah, then you can look it up later. Okay, have you found it?
Yeah.
Where is it?
It's Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. And it says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. A real good scripture. It's timeless, and it's always going to be something that everyone needs to pay attention to, and it doesn't matter that it's an old covenant if someone's going to say, well, that's old covenant, because here's the thing. No matter old covenant or new covenant, you are made in the image and likeness of God, and you will never lose for all eternity your ability to make choices. You're free. You have a free will to make a choice.
Now, speaking of a free will, make a choice, remember you can email the show. If you don't want your name mentioned, we won't mention it if you just say so. And it's just all one long word, no spaces, no capitals. The Abiding Presence at gmail.com.
I want to go back to something, BJ, and that is the worship services.
And on Wednesday nights at the library?
Oh, well, that's good, too. Yeah, the Bible study that we've got.
Is that not what you were referring to?
We're not going to have it tomorrow night because the library closes early because of
Thanksgiving.
But the following week, and I believe it's the 28th, we are on for... the 28th, and we are on. It's going to be great. In your normal worship services, I'm going back to the whole concept of some things that are going on. I want to just help people to see some things. I watch people because I'm in services all the time. I watch people, and they come, and they love the worship service. Now, stay with me on this. Don't shut down because I'm not trying to take away, the thing that you love to do so much. And I'm not telling you not to love God with all your heart. We have Jesus even made
commandment. No, but we don't want people. We want people to stop wasting their time.
Right. We want you to put the proper value on what you do. Okay. So this is what I see all the time. People love to say, Lord, I love you and I praise you and I magnify you. And don't get me wrong, there is a worship that comes like that, where your heart is expressing thanks and you're grateful. All of that is wonderful. And you want to be worshiping and thanking God. But wait, Scripture's worshiping and thanking and praising God is full of commitment. What I see in the church is not full of commitment. For instance, let me give you an idea. First of all, most of the time, the songs we sing, half of them aren't even biblical. They come from people that you've got to be wondering what kind of relationship they actually have, because it's nothing more than how I'm struggling and I'm just trying to get by. But Lord, we know you're there, and so we do love you. Well, there's no Christianity in that. That's just the same thing as saying, Sandy, I'm so thankful that you're in my life. You're there for me. Rachel, it's so nice that you're my best friend. You're there for me. No, God is so much more than that. So here's what I want to get to. There's a song that we sing. Actually, I really, really like this song, only because I've learned how to be absolute. So it speaks to me. It says, I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. And I love that part because he is all you need. But here's the thing. We'll sing that. People will sing that verse and that part of the song over and over and over again. And again, I'm not trying to be mean to folks, but I want you to get this. Over half of the people there have doctor's appointments the next week. But we're singing a song with passion. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. So look at the contradiction. We're training ourselves to literally not believe in our own words. We're training ourselves to literally have no value in our own ability to commit. And this is how we're worshiping God. So what would our prayers look like?
I like it when someone says, it was a terrible traffic accident, but we were blessed. Nobody was hurt that bad.
Right.
Or they'll say, oh, thank you, Jesus, that we only had minor injuries. Oh, I'm so glad. Thank you, God, that we only lost part of our roof on the garage during the storm. Oh, thank you, God, we're so blessed that the grass fire didn't burn up all of our hay. That is ridiculous thinking, because what you're literally doing is you're putting limits and boundaries, and you're basically fencing in the power of God. Because what you're saying is that he's going to allow some negativity into your life.
Right.
That he's only going to give you so much.
Well, that goes back to just a little. We're going to allow him to do a little.
But see, that is a human mental characteristic of a way of making things seem better than they are, because you give them a positive, quote-unquote, religious doctrine spin. we're blessed. Our house was hit by the storm, but it wasn't that bad. No, you weren't blessed.
Blessed would be when your house isn't hit by any storm.
Yes, where everybody's house is flat as a pancake and your house has got a new coat of paint on it. Now you're talking grace.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and this is the subject of what we wanted to talk about for just a moment. And there's a reason here. I'm going to come over to a verse of scripture, and it's actually from Abraham. And let's see where it is. It's Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. And this is Abraham and Isaac as they're about to go up on the mountain. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And this is what Abraham said to the young men that went with them as they went to the mountain. He said, Abraham said to his young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, I like this because Abraham wasn't going to go up on the mountain and hold a worship service. He was going to go up on the mountain and actually sacrifice his son. So look at the commitment, look at the dedication that Abraham had that his worship contained. His worship was about actually stepping beyond himself, literally letting go of everything that had importance to this world, even sacrificing his son to honor God, knowing that God had to raise him up from the dead. And that's what Abraham called worship. Folks, I think we need to reinvent the idea of worship, because in the scriptures, when people worship God, there were serious commitments that were taking place. In fact, let me take you over to Acts and chapter 4. And this is a scripture we've heard a lot of in the near present or the just recent past. People have talked about these verses as they've used them for specific reasons. But look over here in Acts chapter 4. It talks about Peter and John. When they went into the temple at the hour of prayer, they saw a man in chapter 3 who was laid at the temple gate, and he was lame in his feet from his mother's womb. He never had walked. Peter and John walked by this man and said, "Look at us." And the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now, what he was expecting to receive was alms, or he expected to receive an offering, because he was laid there at the gate saying, I can't function in life. Someone help me. Give to me. I need your help. And when Peter and John said, look at me, his only reference point would be to say, raise his cup up and say, yes, I'd like to have some money. But this is what Peter said. He said, silver and gold have I none. It didn't mean he was broke. He's saying, I'm not here to give you silver and gold, but I'm here to give you a brand new life. What I have is from Christ. Such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the man was made whole. Peter grabbed a hold of him and jerked him up. And the man's legs were made whole. And he began to leap and shout and praise God. And of course, all the people knew that man because he was someone that was very visible. Anytime people were worshiping God, they had to go by this man. All right, my point is, I'm coming over now to the fourth chapter because from the third chapter to the fourth chapter, a lot happened. The Pharisees caught a hold of this story, and there was such an uprising because of this man's healing. The Pharisees now were jealous because the people were giving praise to God or giving praise to Jesus. And the Pharisees were wanting to be done with Jesus. Well, Peter gets up and just says, yes, this Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Lord, and he's the one that made this man whole. So now the Pharisees convene, and they come together to say, how can we get rid of these people? We'd like to kill them, but we can't kill them because the people like them. But they persecuted him, and they took him behind in a room and said, no longer teach and preach, and they flogged him, and they persecuted him, let him go. So over here in chapter 4, we have Peter and John being loosed and let go, and it says right here that in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. In other words, they began to worship. What are they worshiping? They're worshiping in the midst of a complete commitment to either live or die, but to preach this message. And it says in verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And verse 29, this is my point, and I know I've taken some time with it, but stay with me. It says, now, Lord, look at their threatenings and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to do wonderful things. And it says, and then the Spirit of God dropped on all of them. Well, here's my point. Their worship contained essence. It contained results. It contained substance. God was in it. Why? Because of their level of commitment.
Well, it's where I always say, if you're worshiping, if you're going somewhere, if you're praying, if you're going through all these motions and you don't have instantaneous results that are consistent, that are tangible, that you can see, obviously you're not praying.
Right.
You're not worshiping.
Right.
And that is a very, very hard pill, funny saying, hard pill to swallow, because it calls into question exactly where is your energy going?
Or
what's
your
real?
Thank you. And that's why I wanted to bring that up, because BJ, talk to the people about the illustration you gave about all the different, in fact, you've been looking at different TV shows from the 30s, 40s, 50s. Talk about that.
You know, I've been doing some research the last week or two, reading books, magazines, watching movies from all different periods of the United States past. And what's real interesting is that there is a religious doctrine tone to everything. No matter if it's an old Western or a new crime story movie, this is the way things go. When something goes wrong, they say, well, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is pray about it. And we'll just have to see. And then the next thing they say is, well, you never know what God's going to do. It isn't up for us to question Christ. It's not up to us to truly understand why God does what he does. Well, all these messages about God, about, well, let's pray and let's hope that our prayers are answered. Everything in movies, songs, books, magazines, and television shows for the entire history of the United States of America all reap and stink of the word maybe, might, could, possibility,
right,
a chance.
Yes.
And the reason is because virtually no type of organization provides the key to victory. And the key to victory is really simple. You have to disassociate yourself from the flesh. That's where the term, there is nothing good of this world. The flesh is of this world. If man creates something, it's inherently in the way of your spirit. Whether it's a telephone, long underwear, a toothpaste, aspirin, microwave ovens, wheelchairs, crutches, automatic airbeds, walkers, wheelchair ramps, anything that man comes up with an idea of convenience, or to allow you to have more free time, or whatever the case it may be, is a major distraction for your spirit.
Yes, yes.
Because all those things, from a Christian point of view, can be painted dark, because they are dark. They do not lead you to the light of God. They shadow Christ, and they literally cast a great darkness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Over grace. Someone will say, well, thank God for technology. I can have an artificial hip. Really? Because if you're a Christian and you're experiencing grace, there's nothing wrong with your hip.
Right.
So
right.
If you think you're blessed because you're going to have surgery, I'm sorry, you're mistaken, you're misinformed, you're not getting the point.
And that goes back to the whole people's idea of reality. You know, I read an article one time, it wasn't too long ago, and it was an article on what do people think about prayer. And it was on, I think, AOL, so computer here, you just pull that up and you see the different news articles. And it said, what do people think about prayer? A poll. And here was the consensus. People still love to pray because it makes them feel better. They find solace in prayer. But here's the overwhelming consensus was, they've never had a prayer answered.
Right.
But they enjoy prayer because it makes them feel better. Now, there you go. There's an idea of absolutely no commitment, altered reality, and individuals that think that way. And here's the sad thing. You won't have people admit that in the church.
Right.
But that's the experience.
I'm having a hard time with the internet right now because the labor negotiations between the union and Hostess Bakeries has halted, which means that they're not making Twinkies or cupcakes or donuts,
right,
or pudding pies or zingers or ho-hos or ding-dongs.
Man, you know them all, don't you?
I hear things. And the problem is that the only Twinkies and cupcakes and donuts and even Hostess Wonder Bread that's in the stores is stuff that's already been made, ready to ship. They're not making any more Twinkies. You're not grasping the catastrophic effects that this is.
Do you know, you should almost try to get a couple because they might be worth quite a bit.
I'm on the verge of asking everybody listening to the show to pray that they continue to make Twinkies and cupcakes. I'm not going to because that would be selfish. But I can tell by the look on your face, Jim, that you could really care less whether they stop making Twinkies.
That's because they got a 25-year shelf life.
There's not 25 years of Twinkies for me.
No, there's not.
Well, then this is a crisis.
Yeah, it could be a crisis.
But see, as funny as this sounds to some, you're laughing.
I'm sorry. It is funny.
I'm almost in tears here. Ranger is upset. You know, the whole point here is I value companies like Hershey's, Mars, Frito-Lay, Hostess, Kellogg's for the Rice Krispies. Well, I value pork chops, porterhouse steaks. But if you're a vegetarian and you don't like processed sugar, you're not going to be that upset about Hostess going out of business. And you're not going to like pork chops and porterhouse steaks. Folks, there is a point to this, even though it probably made you laugh and you thought, what is this cowboy talking about? The point is each one of us that listens to this radio show has our own set of priorities. Each one of us has our own value system.
Yeah.
What we think is important and pertinent and special. The problem is that the individual's choice to choose God, to be a Christian, is completely counterproductive to what I'm talking about here. Because whether you're black, white, Chinese, American Indian, Eskimo, Aborigine, whatever, whether you're right-handed or left-handed, whether you're 5'10" or you're 6'2", whether you're a man or a woman, that's not the point. The point is, what do you, I'm talking to you right now, you, what do you have? What do you hold on to and value? Is it a relationship with God as a Christian and someone made in his image? Or is it a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a neighbor, a teacher, a mentor? Where is your energy?
Yes.
What do you consider important? Because if your prayers aren't being answered, if you have some type of physical, financial ailments, if things are not going your way, then obviously you're not focusing and your tangibility is not where it should be.
Right, right.
And the reason this sounds harsh, and the reason it sounds politically incorrect, and the reason it seems absolute, is because it is. You can't stop. You're not going to be sober, and you're not going to keep your job just because you stop drinking bourbon and you go to beer. You're not going to keep your house and your family if you have a gambling problem, if you stop playing casino machines and you go to playing poker. That's not going to work. It's not going to work to keep your family together if you stop cheating on your wife, but yet you sit in the garage by yourself looking at pornography on the internet. These compromises, these rationalizations, these I'm going to keep my doctor's appointment, I'm going to tell him that I'm not going to take the prescription, but I'm going to go ahead and get it filled out anyways. I'm going to accept the crutches, but I'll just keep them in my closet. It's these things that get in the way of grace. Because the sheer fact that you accept a pair of crutches and you put them in the closet, the sheer fact that you keep the doctor's appointment, the sheer fact that you take something for pain, those are evidence not of your Christianity, those are tangible evidence of you not having a connection with Christ.
Yes.
What else can it possibly be? How else can you justify not having success?
Right.
What other reason can there possibly be why your prayers aren't instantly answered? What other possible answers can there be if you are not perfectly fine and sound as a dollar? I don't know, because the only thing in the Bible that refers to what I'm talking about talks about how you're turning towards your flesh in the world and you're turning your back on God.
That's pretty good. I've got some scripture here to back
I'm
up.
I'm motivated. Because of the hostess thing.
I saw you perked up there. It's like everything just kind of went into gear when you got the whole hostess thing going.
When this
here.
Show's over tonight and your show is streaming, me and Ranger are going to take the truck and I'm going
to
town.
Are you going to go get some hostess?
I'm going to about two or three Walmarts and I'm going to stack up on hostess, cupcakes, and Twinkies because they do have a 25-year shelf life. That is amazing survival food.
Okay. Okay. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Keeping right in the flow with Mr. Twinkie, it says right here, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. Well, that's some pretty heavy stuff, which belonged to Joash the Asbarite. It's kind of awesome that I can even pronounce these words. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. I'm getting to something here. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.
Okay, what are you reading that out of?
Well, this is the New King James.
Okay, start over and go to that other
message.
One.
You like the message better?
Well, I don't know, but this is confusing the heck out of me.
Yeah, well, it's just giving you a little bit of background here.
No,
I'm
getting the point, but let's make this a little easier
okay.
for people.
All right. Well, it is. It says, one day the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, while his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, out of the sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. Gideon replied, with me, my master. If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian. And I want to stop right there because look at the perception of Gideon.
That's just what I'm talking about. He's, he, he, he says God exists.
Yep.
And he says, okay, yeah, God can be in my life, but God isn't here. And he's taking matters into his own hands.
Right.
He's worried about someone stealing his grain. So instead of storing it and grinding it like you would grain, he's got it in a press where you would make put olives and grapes for olive oil and wine.
Right.
And then he says, well, I have to because I'm not really sure God's going to look after my grain.
And he's got an attitude, really. I mean, it's pretty...
Well, this is where people come from.
Right.
And they justify this, and so do organized religions and ministers and pastors and priests do the same thing because they'll say, we're blessed that you can now have a heart transplant.
Right. Right.
It's God's gift to man that he made man intelligent enough to create, manufacture, patent, and be able to give somebody an artificial need.
Right. Well, it's
because if you say, why do you need an artificial knee when you can just ask God to take care of it?
Correct.
Because they can't. And as far as they're concerned, Christ won't. That is this guy with his press and his grain.
Right. And so I'll read on a little bit and you'll see what happens. It says, but God faced him directly and said, go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? Gideon said to him, me, my master? How and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the run of the litter. Well, look at what just happened there. He all of a sudden acknowledged...
He's measuring himself in the world.
Well, yeah, he is. He totally is. He's and this is the thing that's amazing, is he's admitting now. See, at first, he didn't even believe the angel of the Lord was an angel. He thought it was just a man because he's so skewed in his perception of reality that God's standing right before him and he doesn't even recognize it. Now, BJ, come on. How many people... has the grace of God been literally surrounding them? They're swimming in it, and they don't recognize that it's there.
And I would say that...
it's everywhere.
I don't know, 99% of everybody that says they're a Christian?
Right, but they don't recognize...
No, I see grace everywhere.
Right, that's my point.
I see grace... I can't... You know, if I had... If I had... $100 bill for every time I see grace, I could buy the Hostess Bakery Company and save Twinkies.
I thought you were going to talk about you'd buy down the national debt, but you're still on Twinkies.
No, I don't care about the national debt. I'm concerned about Hostess. But that's my point. I see, yesterday when I was in the grocery store, I saw grace everywhere. I mean, the floor was wet. Something had spilled and you couldn't really see it unless you were far down the aisle and, you know, the light just caught it right. And I was going to get somebody. And this guy is walking through it with his wife and they got, you know, like two little plastic baskets, not a cart.
Yes, yes.
Well, she slips and he catches her. And she says, way to go catching me. She says, I can't believe I slipped. Well, I followed him through the store. And I went outside and they had one of those little fish, one of those little Christian fish bumper stickers on their vehicle.
Yes.
And they even had a gold cross hanging from the rear-view mirror. And I almost was to the point where I was going to say, why didn't you guys say thank you, God, for not slamming your rear end on the floor in that wet spot? You missed an opportunity of grace.
Yes.
And you've got a sticker, a crucifix on your rearview mirror. I said, I'll bet you a shiny new dime that you guys go somewhere at least twice a week to worship. And I go, I wonder how many times you miss grace.
Right.
And he's starting to back his car out, and a car almost hits his rear end because they're too busy talking, and he wasn't watching when he backed up. And so this car slammed his brakes on. And then he pulled back in. And I laughed and I thought, okay, there's grace again. I know they're not noticing it. Because, folks, if you can't see grace, how can grace see you? If you don't acknowledge grace, how can grace acknowledge you? Because it's your fault. Your back is turned towards the world
That's right.
when it should be turned towards heaven. because you're living your life as a human being in a reality built by human beings, fortified, energized, and fed by human beings, when everything about the Bible says you're a spirit being and your energy should come from God.
Well, let me go to the next part here and you'll see how this continues.
What part is this?
Well, this is this part of the story here. Gideon.
Oh, no, but I mean, where in the Bible? What?
Oh, well, this is Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. But we're down here where Gideon starts backpedaling, and he said, well, wait a minute. You know, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the run of the litter. He starts comparing himself with others. And then God said to him, I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man. Gideon said, if you're serious about this, do me a favor. Give me a sign to back up what you're telling me. Don't leave me until I come back and bring you my gift. He said, I'll wait until you get back. Now, this is really, it gets really interesting here, BJ, because he's seeing God. He knows it's God. God's saying, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel with you. And notice what he says. I still need something more from this world to validate that you're real.
Yeah. Isn't that cool?
Oh,
what a giant catastrophic mistake.
My goodness. Now, what I loved about this lady, Robin, we're going back to healing school. She got healed. Remember I told her, don't thank Jesus. And then she's starting to feel better. I said, now thank Jesus, because now it makes sense, see. And she came back around, and the next day she came in and she said, oh, it's great. She said, I'm going to go to my doctor. She said, or I went to my doctor. He could not believe that, you know, such and such is like it is, and I'm so healed. He just is amazed. And she had Bell's palsy, and her eye opened up, and her face was opening up right in front of us. I mean, it was a wonderful, wonderful testimony, okay? But this is what I said to her. I said, now, Robin, you're doing really well, and I want to encourage you. I said, but I've got to say one more thing to you. Why did it matter that you would need to go back to your doctor to get validation from a man who's telling you you're all messed up when you were healed from a God that's telling you there's nothing wrong? And this is what she did. I loved it. She goes, oh, I got that. I mean, just she was really just bold. She goes, oh, I got it. I got it. Don't need to say that again. I got it. In other words, I said, Robin, you're doing great. This is your first time in coming. And look at how quickly you're grabbing a hold of it, see.
But see, that's the way it works. All the emails we read, all the testimonies you have, all the testimonies I have, all my prayers have been answered, are all literally like that. It's literally, bam, like the shot of a cannon.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's literally like turning a light on or off.
It's like people are not, it's like there's not enough time for them to try to get religious with it. It just is there. They recognize
it. Well, that's the point. That's the reason God is endless and powerless and so powerful, and the reason it happens so fast is that that is grace's way of protecting you from the world. It's your spirit being stronger than your human being, than your flesh. The reason it's fast, the reason it's simple, is that there's no room for any negative energy. And this goes against the quote-unquote tide, or what's considered common, or natural, or regular about being a Christian.
Yes, yes.
Because there's nothing regular, normal, about being a Christian on November 20th, 2012, on a Tuesday night at 9:15 in the middle of Oklahoma, that is instantaneous and absolute. It's all about trying, attempting, going along, appeasing, rationalizing, compromising, give and take, being patient, not expecting too much. And all those things kill the growth of a Christian.
Yes. Well, I want to continue. This is really good. There's some other things here that are are really interesting. Okay, so we're back to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. He's acknowledging that the angel of God is now before him. I mean, he's beginning to get this. And he's saying, okay, if you're serious about this, give me a sign. So Gideon said, I want to go prepare a meal for you. And that's what they would do, you know, as a means of honor, okay? And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unraised bread, unleavened bread, place them on that rock and pour the broth on them. Gideon did it. The angel of God stretched out the tip of the stick he was holding and touched the meat and the bread. Fire broke out from the rock and burned up the meat and the bread while the angel of God slipped out of the way. Gideon knew it was the angel of God. Okay, he's having an experience, right? Now guess what he does? You'd think that would be enough, right? Let's believe God. Let's go. Let's go get him. Well, look at what he does here. He comes back to say, surely I've seen the angel of God, and I'm still alive. And then he says to God, if this is right, if you are using me to save Israel, well, I mean, what more do you need? You know what I mean?
Well, there's another message here, but yeah, go ahead.
Well, no, go to that message, because I want to keep on.
Well, the message is that God doesn't like pot pies.
I love pot pies.
Well, see, they're a distraction. Because do you know what a pot pie is? It's a crust with meat and broth.
Well, I know. I like that.
And look what he did. He took meat,
bread, and broth.
He
fried it.
He burned it up. So obviously, pot pies are bad.
Wow, that's a hard revelation for me to accept. Okay, I'm coming here to say I love that. This is great. Gideon said to God, if this is right, if you're using me to save Israel, as you've said, then look, I'm placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If dew is on the fleece only, but the floor is dry, then I will know that you will use me to save Israel, as you said. The next verse, verse 38, says, that's what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he wrung out the fleece, enough dew to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, don't be impatient with me, but let me say one more thing. I want to try another thing, but this time let the fleece stay dry while the dew drenches the ground. God made it happen that very night. Only the fleece was dry while the ground was wet. Look at what he's doing. He's trying to get as much earthly validation as he can. And this goes back to the way that we try to bring spiritual things into this world.
Yeah, and see, the other part of the testimony, besides God doesn't like pot pies, or at least beef pot pies, is that notice the reason that these things keep happening is because this guy has a communication level with God that he's talking to him. And so it's really boils down to ask and you shall receive.
Yes.
It isn't that God has to prove himself. It isn't that God is trying to get this guy to believe in him.
Right.
What it is the testimony here is ask and you shall receive. And the reason he's receiving is because he's truly asking. And the reason he's truly asking is because he has enough conviction.
That's right.
And he has the connection with God that even though he's literally, as far as I'm concerned, asking for stupid things and wasting God's time.
Right.
That's not the point.
Right.
The point of this story is that God is showing us that when you have the connection and you're committed, that whatever you ask will come to pass because of your commitment
right.
and your conviction to him.
Right, right.
Ladies and gentlemen, look at it this way. If you're a parent, would you rather go that extra mile for a child that loves you and you have communication with and are doing well? Or would you rather go that extra mile for a kid that's bad and disrespectful and you never hear from them?
Right.
Well, that's what's happening here. God is, what's this guy's name? Gideon?
Gideon, yeah.
I thought it was Chuck. But, well, this is what God is doing for Gideon. He's showing him. He's literally saying, I love you, I know, I'm happy that you believe in me, and I'm more than willing to show my grace and my love and do these dumb little parlor tricks for you.
Well, this is cool. What happens next here in the seventh chapter, the first verse, another name for Gideon is Jerubbaal.
Or Chuck.
That's his Hebrew name, or Chuck. He got up early the next morning, all his troops right there with him, 32,000 troops. They set up camp at Herod Spring. The camp of Midian was in the plain, north of them, near the hill of Morah. Okay, now God speaks to Gideon and says, you have too large of an army with you. I can't turn Midian over to them like this. They'll take all the credit, saying, I did it all myself, and forget about me. Make a public announcement. Anyone afraid, anyone who has any qualms at all, may leave Mount Gilead now and go home. 22,000 left. Think about this. This is amazing. This is what Gideon got himself into. He's asking all these questions, and now look at what God's doing. God's going to take away multiple choice.
Well, because that's the absoluteness of
grace.
It is.
You've got to realize if we're going to worship God, this goes right back to our worship services where we're singing and praising God and loving him so much. And come on, let's just lift our hands and take a moment to magnify the Lord. And there's nothing wrong, okay? I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying you're loving God and you're worshiping him, but we turn around the very next minute and literally deny God's presence, which is there. And this story speaks to that. It shows us how we go in circles.
A couple of the emails tonight, like email number one, was this back and forth waffling. Where that first email that I read at the beginning of the show.
Yes.
Where the guy talks about, he says, I'm with God every day.
Right.
And I've experienced some healing. But now some symptoms are coming back. And he wants me to give him advice on
ideas.
Ideas and tips on how to be with God every day, all day. Well, the first sentence of his email said he already knew how to do it because he had. And he was feeling better. Now the symptoms are back.
Right.
No one can answer that question because the question and the answer is in the choices and the thoughts and the feelings. For every action, there's a reaction.
Yes.
In the person that sent that email. I'm not trying to insult that person or hurt their feelings, but that's the only information that I can provide, is to say, you did it once, why can't you do it all the time?
Yes, which in my opinion goes back to the fact that we're exposed to circling the airport. We're exposed to, like we've been talking about, going through the motions without the real commitment. Then we train ourselves to do what? To not believe in our own ability to make a choice, and that choice to make a connection.
Because everything about the world and negative energy and the flesh is all about not doing any choosing.
Right, right.
You don't have to choose. There's no reason to choose. Don't be absolute. Be flexible. Be amicable. Be compromising. Live in the gray area.
Yes.
There's always an exception.
Right.
There's always a get out of jail free card. Why? Because if you start understanding and thinking absolutely, then you're going to find God.
Yes. And folks, listen, I know you'll understand this, but if you went into a bar where there was an amazing amount of smoke, you don't even have to smoke to come out smelling like it.
No,
Your clothes
are just permeated with it.
We're in this world. And the sad thing about it is the world is in most churches. So it's like you're in a world that's full of this compromise and full of what we've been talking about here, where there's no commitment. And then you go to your safe haven, which is to your services to worship, and they're just as full of the same spirit, which is the world. So here Gideon is told by God to say, hey, if you're afraid, have any qualms at all, go home. 22,000 go home, and there's 10,000 left, BJ. And now it says, so God said to Gideon, verse 4, there's still too many. You got to love this. This is the absoluteness of God speaking.
Yeah.
What would he say today? You can throw that in the trash.
Yeah.
You can get rid of that.
Discard it. useless, pointless.
Okay. The lady that came to our service last week, the one lady, it was a Wednesday night. She came in.
At the Hardesty Library?
Yes. And she was walking so terrible with a cane. And she's young. She's probably in her mid-20s, okay? And
the runner, the jogger.
Yes. She came in, and I went up and asked her, I said, so what's your story? Well, a couple weeks ago, I was actually training for a marathon, but I started having some problems and some pain, and my sister's a doctor, and my family's up in Minnesota, and, you know, things just got worse, and they diagnosed me of having an aneurysm and having a flesh-eating disease that could kill me as well, and at any time, I could die. And I said, well, if that's the case, why labor with this and suffer, die now? I said, go ahead and get your shoes on and get back out there running. So I challenged her and told her, I said, this whole thing boils down to you're made in the image and likeness of God and the devil has no power, which is to say you're the one in control here. And if you're going to buy into this, then you're going to continue to create it and it's not going to get any better but worse. She came to healing school the next week, which was last week. She came in on her cane. Halfway in the middle of the first lesson that I was preaching about commitment, she, without her cane, she gets up and starts walking around because she began to fellowship with God in her seat. And the Lord said, get up. Now there's your connection. The Lord said, get up. So she starts walking around. She went out to her car after the service was over. And when she went to get in her car, the Lord said to her, you don't need that cane anymore. And she said, I don't. And he said, no. In fact, go show how healed you are to the preacher and his mother. She turned around to walk back in the building, and my mom and I walked out of the building just at the very same time. And with amazement, she stood right there in the street, and she said, look at me. I've just been healed. Now look at her commitment. The next day she came to healing school, she came with heels on. The night she came to our service, she's walking so much better. And this weekend, I can't wait to hear her testimony. This weekend, she was going to put her sneakers on and start training again. But look at the connection that led itself to what? The testimony.
Well, there's a process. She's going somewhere.
Yes.
There's productivity. It's like manufacturing. It's like building a birdhouse.
Right.
You know, it's you know, if you go by the lumber and hammer, nails, and glue, and you got a picture of a birdhouse, well, you just leave it all on the workbench in your garage. You don't have a birdhouse until you start doing something with it.
Yes.
It really doesn't do you any good to know cover to cover, front and back, every book, chapter, and verse in the Bible. It doesn't do you any good to be reborn, saved, baptized. It doesn't do any good to worship if you don't do anything with it.
Right.
Because the productivity of your Christianity is the real testimony that you believe in God.
Yes.
The tangibility of Christ is not turning a donut into a bakery. The real tangibility of Christ is seeing a individual choose to have a productive Christian life, to choose to think like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, do works like a Christian. I'm not saying that you go around and quote scripture. Those people drive me nuts. They're crazy. What I'm talking about is, where are you looking for a real life?
Right.
What is real to you? I mean, is your refrigerator freezer talking to you? Or is your refrigerator a freezer, just a refrigerator freezer? What is real to you?
Yes.
What is tangible to you? Are you using real money, or do you think you're rich because you have Monopoly money? Where's your reality? Because there's a Christian reality, and then there is a flesh world reality. And one or the other is going to prevail. And unfortunately for all of us, it's on our individual shoulders to decide which reality will prevail, which will win, where will you be, heaven or hell, in a spirit being or in a human being.
That's good. It's good. I want to finish this. This is good because we're going to mention a dog in this next verse here. I think you'll enjoy that. So we've got 10,000 left, and God says there's still too many. And this is what he says. Take them down to the stream, and I'll make a final cut. I like that. God's going to make a cut. When I say this one goes with you, he'll go. When I say this one doesn't go, he won't go. So Gideon took the troops, 10,000, down to the stream. God said to Gideon, everyone who laps with his tongue the way a dog laps, set on one side, and everyone who kneels to drink, drinking with his face to the water, set on the other side. 300 lapped with their tongues from their cupped hands. All the rest knelt to drink. So God said to Gideon, I'll use the 300 men who lapped at the stream like a dog to save you and give Midian into your hands. The rest can go home. Now, this story is really good because it goes right along with the story we're talking about with the woman, with her, with the lady, with her cane. Look at what God said. You don't need that anymore. Go ahead. You got too many people here. You don't need that many anymore. God is going to help you, if you'll listen, get to the point where it's only you and God left. There's nothing else for you to rely on. And God will say to you, go ahead, get up, be well, because you are well. There's nothing wrong with you. If you listen in your heart, and this is where we're endeavoring to bring all of you to a place of be confident tonight, that you do know him. If your heart has desire, desire is the same thing as tangibility. Your heart has desire for God, then there's tangibility there, people. Believe in it. Don't allow what you're looking at with this temporal world to exchange itself for what is permanent in God. Your heart knows the Lord. In fact, BJ, tonight it makes sense to me. Of course, it always has made sense in this way, but it makes sense to me the way we're talking when the prayer that we pray so often, which is, God, grant unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. In other words, let them have spiritual enlightenment so that the eyes of their understanding may be opened. And that takes me back to how Elisha was with his servant, and he saw that God was with them, and the servant only saw that there was an army that was against him. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Because when your eyes see what is real, everything changes, doesn't it? When your eyes behold what is of the Lord, the whole equation is different, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Because the first thing I noticed after going home and being with the guys was I didn't want to come back. How many times did I tell you that things were screwed up, messed up, and this was just a waste of time?
Yeah, you told me that you pleaded with them. I don't want to go back.
Say I don't want to go back. I really don't want to go back. And it's interesting because I'm up to 217. Since I've been saved about a year and, 6 or 7 months now, I've had 217 prayers instantly answered. And you've probably been witness to, 15, 20 maybe?
Sure.
Probably, I don't know.
At the ranch here, a lot of them.
Well, not just at the ranch, but
at the meetings too.
At some of your meetings, you'd see, my prayers being instantly answered.
Yep.
But I've never really prayed for me. I've never asked for it to rain when my hay was low. I never asked for it to be cooler for the horses. I've never really prayed. I'm grateful. I thank grace for doing things. I am what I like to call, I am spiritually a lazy bum. Because I will sit in my cab of my tractor, and before I even turn the key on, I'll say, God, I think it's wonderful that the next 2 hours of this tractor work in the field is going to just be perfect. And I'm really grateful, no flat tires, no mechanical breakdowns, no rocks, and me and Ranger are just going to ride around in the cab of this tractor listening to rock and roll music, and we're going to have a good old time, and I'm really grateful for it. Because that is, quote-unquote, being spiritually lazy. because before I even turn the key on the tractor, I'm already thanking God for 2 hours of good farming.
That's right. Right. You're already ahead, which is putting the pressure on the Lord to do it.
But there are stories in the Bible that talk about being ahead. About the woman who crawled on her hands and knees and she said, I know I'm going to be healed. I just have to touch his robe.
Right.
About the guys who had the person on the stretcher.
Right.
And they're breaking through the roof of a house. Why? Because they knew if they could get there, it was a done deal.
The blind man that had to go home.
And the opposite. The opposite of this, and this even occurred to Jesus himself, the opposite of what I'm talking about, of making demands, being grateful, expecting it, and not just expecting it, but knowing that it's going to happen, was when Peter, wasn't it, that was walking with Jesus on the water?
Yeah.
When Peter was walking with Jesus, everything was fine until he did one really small, stupid thing that he didn't realize.
Yep.
Instead of sitting back and saying, I'm walking on water with Jesus, this is great, I'm having fun, thanks for doing it, he literally had a thought that said, what am I doing?
Right.
How am I doing this?
Right.
He literally questioned grace. He literally questioned his own connection. Now, when Jesus was traveling around it was 40 days, right? And he didn't have anything to eat or drink.
Right, right. In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. And someone says, what? Have you had a snack lately or lunch or something?
Right.
And he says, no. And then the guy said, well, you should be what? Starving or dying of thirst or something. Well, all of a sudden, what happened to Jesus?
Yeah, he had a thought about hunger, and he was.
He had a thought about hunger, and he said, wait a minute. You're right. I haven't had anything to eat for 40 days in this wilderness. I should be hungry. I should be thirsty. And then he self-corrected himself. That doesn't show the power of Jesus. That shows the power of his Father to allow everybody the ability to change, which is repent. The reason all your sins are forgiven, which means all your choices are forgiven, because you have to make a choice to sin. So if you're making bad choices, stop. Make good choices. And instead of looking for God, be grateful that he's in your life. And that is taking two seeds, the seed of hope and the seed of faith, and planting them. Because their child, the harvest, will be conviction. Because if you have conviction, then why would you not have a connection?
Right.
And all this is shown time and time again, all through man's history, all through time and time through man's history, connection with grace. That it's there for everyone. And there are so many testimonies to prove it. And then there are so many testimonies, parables, and stories to show that once they had it, people made a ridiculous choice to ignore it and to not go back to it. Some of you that have sent Jim email on his show are making my point. If you're having success and then it's gone and you want advice on how to do it or how to get back there, the only real legitimate thing that Jim and I can say is, whatever you did the first time, do it again.
Yeah, figure it out.
Because we can't live your life. We can't make your choices. It's called the Ranger Theory. If you don't know what the Ranger Theory is, go to Jim's website, theabidingpresence.com, go to Theories and read it. And it talks about how everybody has a dog, and it's up to their responsibility to take care of the dog and to teach it, school it, train it, to do whatever you want to do. Because if you're worried about somebody else's dog, you're ignoring your own dog. And if you choose not to do anything with your dog and things go bad, that's your fault. Now take out the word dog and put in your spirit and relationship with God.
Well, I'd like to go ahead and pray because I think this is a great time to just let people know how easily, whether they're experiencing God and continuing, or whether they've experienced the Lord and they've had a setback, how easily they can acknowledge God's grace because all sins are forgiven, and the Spirit of God will literally begin to just amazingly, very quickly, help them to progress. That's what God wants. He wants you to taste and see that He's good. So, Father in heaven, again tonight, I'm going to pray from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, all the way through the rest of the chapter. But I'm not going to necessarily quote it. But, Father, I pray for the people that you would grant unto them such revelation. In other words, their hearts enlarged with truth. Things that we've been speaking tonight, pattern them for these people individually. So it'll make such great sense, and they'll begin to see spiritual truth. Open the eyes of their understanding, that they would know the hope of their calling, the glorious riches of their inheritance, and the greatness of your power, the wonderful connection that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray tonight that the things that we do and the way that we participate in worshiping you will not be in words or lip service, but it will come from the heart. It'll come from conviction, actions that speak louder than words. Father, I thank you that all of this means nothing but testimony after testimony for the wonderful grace and love of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you thanks and praise for all of it ahead of time. Amen and amen.
I noticed there was no mention of Hostess. The Hostess Baking Company.
Oh, yeah.
That, ladies and gentlemen, we hope that tonight's broadcast has given you a little encouragement and a little enlightenment to help you have the type of relationship with God that is yours. And remember, it truly was a gift. And the only payment that you have to make is the payment of choice, and to take the time to really just think about the choices that you make and see the cause and effect. For every action, there's a reaction. We want you to have a good Thanksgiving holiday for those people listening in the United States. For everybody else around the world, Jim and I know you're there, and we thank you for listening. And hello to the people that do not get an opportunity to listen to the show live on Tuesday nights. We do enjoy the emails. Want you to take care of yourself and your pets, and Jim and I will be here next Tuesday night, right?
That's correct. Have a great Thanksgiving, everybody.
All right, good night, and take care. Oh, Ranger, say goodbye.
Good girl.